We want to take a few moments and consider God's Word together. I'm in the book of Haggai this morning, and that's close to the end of the Old Testament. You got Haggai, Zechariah, and then Malachi. So it's just two chapters long. That's one of the distinctives of this little book, the book of Haggai. And I'm going to read from chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 2 and verse 7. So a little bit there. Let's stand, and you can take that pew Bible and follow along in the book of Haggai or in your own personal Bible. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, 'The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built.' Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. 'Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and on the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. 'I am with you,' declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. 'Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, O Zerubbabel, be strong,' declares the Lord. 'Be strong. O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, be strong. All you people of the land,' declares the Lord, 'and work, for I am with you,' declares the Lord Almighty. 'This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory,' says the Lord Almighty. 'The silver is mine, the gold is mine,' declares the Lord Almighty. 'The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Father, as we come to you, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its instruction and its encouragement, for the ways in which it challenges us. And we thank you for these few moments to consider the message of your word this morning. We are so grateful that you're not finished yet with any of us. And so, Father, we open our hearts and ask you to do a work in each of our hearts today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And as we come to think about this book of Haggai, let me do a little sort of snapshot. The minor prophets divide into three sort of groups. There are those who were prophets before God's people were sent into exile. There are those who were prophets during the time that God's people were in exile. And there are those, a group of three, who prophesied after the return of God's people from exile. And I'll just read you a little note from my Bible in the outline of the book here. It simply says this: Haggai was the first prophet to minister after the captivity. And that captivity took place, they were sent to Babylon about 605 BC, and they were there to 538 BC. The book of Haggai opens in 520 BC, and the experts tell us that the date that is given here for King Darius on the first day of the 6 months would be August the 29th. Now, we're getting pretty close to that in our calendar, so Haggai was the first one to minister after the captivity. He came onto the scene with a zealous message for a group of people who were still hurting from the days of captivity. He found them indifferent toward a particular project that was on God's heart, and therefore on Haggai's heart. The Lord wanted them to complete the rebuilding of the temple, but the people were preoccupied. Now, my title this morning is Refocused, because the problem is that God's people needed to be refocused on what it was that God actually wanted them to do. And the underlying theme that we want to think about is finish what has been started. So, any of you ever started a book with great intentions to read it, but never finished it? I see those hands. Good. Have you ever started a project to clean out the garage? I won't even ask. Have you ever started a project to learn how to play guitar or some other instrument? Yeah, we know what it is to start things and then not finish them. And Haggai has a great deal to say about the situation that God's people are in. So for just a few moments, let's think together about what he is speaking into the lives of people. And you may remember, just in those little illustrations that we've gone through, how easy it is to start with good intentions but never actually finish. And how much more serious that is when it's something that the Lord desires. Really, this book, these two chapters, are about spiritual renewal. And it's a wonderful text for us this morning in our time together. So if you were God and you had a bunch of people who've come back out of captivity, they've been set free to go back to the homeland, back to the place of worship, and there is no place of worship, and they need to have that place to worship, that center for life and for godliness and holiness and so on. If you were God and your people had gone back, but nothing was happening, what would you use to motivate your people to get the job done and to finish the reason that you sent them back into that land? What would you use? Well, we get a picture of the wonder and love of God when we look at Haggai. Just one man, he is given this message, and if you read through the book, you see that it comes to him over a period of just 4 months. And he is amazingly used by the Lord to draw people back to what exactly it is that God wants them to do. They went into captivity in the first place because of sin and disobedience. And when people disobey God, there are always consequences. So what did God use to bring people back to the desire of his heart? Well, let's look at three things this morning. First, he used a messenger. God uses messengers. And he used Haggai in a wonderful way. He used him to call people back and to evaluate life and to consider their ways. Now, Jesus, in Matthew 23, verse 37, says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you. You're the one who kills the prophets and those who were sent to you. How often I would have gathered you. But you would not. You would not." You see, God keeps sending the message. But what happens is there is a resistance to hear what God is calling us to do. And it shows up in the gospel. Because once you begin to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus, oh, wow. You see, if I say, well, people are getting better and better and better all the time, and things are going along so well, and pretty soon we'll be able to fix everything, and we'll be able to just live marvelous lives with no pain and no trouble and so on, everybody would say, oh, I like that. I like that. I'll pat you on the back for that. But the truth is, what God gives us in his word and his message is that we're not getting better and better. That actually we all have this thing called sin that separates us from God. And we need Christ to wash us and to cleanse us and to give us a new spiritual life in him. Things haven't changed a whole lot, have they? Because when God sent messengers in the Old Testament, people didn't want to listen to them. In fact, when God sent Ezekiel, he said to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, you go, and this is the message I want you to speak, but nobody's going to listen to you." Wouldn't you love an assignment like that? Whoa. But you see, there's something for us to learn here. Because sometimes when we speak about Jesus and people don't jump up and down and say, "Oh, I want to become a Christian, I want to become a Christian," we feel like somehow we have failed if there's not this wonderful, welcoming response. But that's not true, is it? You will never fail in being a messenger, a witness for Jesus Christ. One of those things that our enemy loves to do is to convince us, don't speak about Jesus. Don't get too strong about that. But dear ones, somebody had to get strong with me. Someone had to get strong with you to tell you of your need of Christ, God sent a messenger, Haggai. And his name means festive. He was born in exile. It must have been a ray of light in a dark place when that little boy was born, and he is named Festive. And I think he had a glorious message of festival, that when we obey God and when we trust his word and follow after him, there is blessing upon blessing, and there is strength for all of the things that life can throw at us. So he came with the message, and he came as a man with a burden from God for God's people. And you'll find this right throughout history. You'll find there are people like George Whitefield and John Wesley who even were put out of the church because the church didn't like the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did they do? They preached in the streets and in the fields. I've got two wonderful volumes on the life of George Whitefield, and one of the greatest testimonies is that when he preached to coal miners, it looked as if their faces were streaked, because as he preached the gospel that people need Christ and you need to have that moment of rebirth in him, you could see white lines down their face where the coal dust was washed away in their tears of repentance, in reaching out to God and saying, I recognize I haven't been going the way that God wants me to go, and I want to go that way. Am I speaking to somebody this morning? And life is not that great. And you've resisted trusting Christ for a long time. Make this your moment today to trust him and to say yes to Jesus. Haggai came to a people who were stuck. And I notice in our culture and in our society, it doesn't matter how many toys we have. It doesn't matter how nice things appear on the outside. There is this total emptiness and desperation in the inside of so many lives and hearts, because we need the message of the gospel. Haggai just came to say, you need to turn around. So God sent a messenger. And people had returned 16 years previously. They had failed to rebuild that place of worship, to walk on with God who set them free. And that teaches me that even Christians need to refocus. The second thing that God used is adversity. Oh, adversity, Pastor John. Who wants that? Adversity, yeah. You know, the ABCs of Christianity go like this. A, adversity. B, builds. C, character. Adversity builds character and Christ-likeness. What did God use as he was dealing with his people? To turn them around, he used adversity. Getting nowhere, holes in their purses, the things just wouldn't work out. Total frustration. Doesn't life go like that sometimes? Ah, dear friends, I think about this. Things that come along in life either make us bitter or better. And there's only one letter difference in those two words. When we allow them to cause us to be bitter, there's a letter I in there. Life becomes all about me. And everything that happened that went wrong for me. But when we focus on the eternal God, there's an E in that word, better. We begin to see his plan and purpose is so much better for us than what we had planned for ourselves. Yeah. Imagine earning money and put it in your pocket, and when you get home, it's not there. And you reach in to discover there's a big hole. Sometimes when my Visa bill comes, that's exactly how I feel. Yeah. In Ireland, where I grew up, there's a wonderful old castle, Carrickfergus Castle. Used to love to go there as a kid. There's a staircase inside the keep. Goes up and up and up. And, you know, when you climb stairs, you get used to just the size of the step, you know? Have you noticed that? You know just exactly how to lift your foot for that size of a step? Well, it's like that going up a spiral staircase, too. You just kind of get in the groove and you keep on going. But the problem is, in Carrickfergus Castle, in one of those dark places around as you're going up, between ground floor and the first floor, there's what's called a trip step. It's 3 times taller than a regular step. Now, if you knew that it was there, you knew that you had to lift your foot considerably on that one. But if you were an enemy and you came in there and just got in the rhythm, once you hit that trip step, it took you right down to the bottom. And the defenders would come down quickly to deal with you. But life is like that, isn't it? There are many trip steps, things that just hit us, and they take us down. You see, God wants us to learn how to deal with adversity. When we're going nowhere, it's time to make some changes. So what should we do with adversity? Well, don't avoid it. That's the first thing. Accept it. Don't avoid it. Our natural reaction is, I don't want it. Get it away from me. Don't avoid it. Secondly, ask, what can I learn from it? Lord, what is it you want me to learn here? And thirdly, use it to bring you closer to God, to say, I don't understand, but I'll put my hand in yours. And you are faithful, and I'll walk with you. Many times Haggai says to the people, consider your ways. Where are we going? And the answer was, they were going nowhere. Until they come back in repentance and obedience to God. And isn't it exciting that they did just that? They turned to God and obeyed Him. And you see that as they hear the message, they say, yes, yes, that's what I want. I want to know that God is in this thing. I want to walk with Him. I want to know His blessing. I want to be full of His love. And the third thing that God uses as He turns His people around and refocuses, is He uses encouragement to renew His people. The leaders here are mentioned over and over because they are key, and they are leaders who gave encouragement to the people. Encouragement to go on and to follow through with God. You know, it's hard to start over again. After 70-some years in captivity, it's hard to start over again. And after life has bashed us around a bit, it's hard to start over again. But when we obey the Lord and hear His call, even after bitter experiences in life, we can trust Him to make it better in us and through us. I read just the other day, I pray every day through an Every Home for Christ prayer calendar, different country every day. And I got a letter from the president of Every Home for Christ Canada, and he was sharing in the letter about a man called Augustine, who was leading a small team in Buenos Aires of people who were going to evangelize in a very poor district, a very dangerous, crime-filled district. They had a van full of material, things to hand out to help people know there is hope when you trust Christ. There is an answer for you when you trust Him. And they had prayed, and they were ready to go, and they got into the area, and they had just started to talk to people and ask if they could give them some material to help them find new life in Christ. And along came two men with guns, and they said, "Give us your wallets, give us your purses, give us your phones, give us your keys to that van." And they took all that and the van and took off. What would you do? Standing there and all the material is gone. Wouldn't that feel disappointing? Wouldn't that be one of those bitter moments of life? The van was found a couple of hours later, burned to a crisp so that there'd be no fingerprints. And all the Christian material that was in the van had been taken out and piled on the sidewalk beside it. So all the Christian material was still there. And 3 months later, Augustine was ministering in a prison in Buenos Aires, and he told the story of how they had been kind of hijacked and held up and robbed and so on. And after that little service, a man came up to him and said, "That was me. I was the guy with the mask and the gun. And there was another one, and he's in here too. I just thought that you should know that not long after we burned the van, when we had set that stuff on the ground, we read some of those pieces. And then we got arrested, and we got put in here. And I thought I should tell you, both myself and the other gunman, we've become Christians while we're here." Well, that puts a totally different perspective on things, doesn't it? And the leaders here gave great encouragement to the people. In the second chapter, we read, "Is there anybody here who saw the glory of the first house?" And they were people who were actually crying, they were shedding tears. Because as they looked at what was happening, building a new temple, and remembered the glory, oh, the glory of the old days. You know, sometimes we live in the glory of the old days, but those days were gone. But what does God say? He says, "The glory of this house will be even greater than the glory of the first one." Listen, I've been preaching kind of quiet this morning, so just forgive me as I go. The glory of this house will be greater than the other one. Listen, we look at revivals of the past and we say, if only. Woe is me. The times we live in are so bad. Listen, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. God's not finished yet. He's got a plan and a purpose. It's time John finished, so I'm gonna, okay? He is challenging you and me and us as a church to say, "Yes, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to be on your program. I want to know your presence. I want to see the glory that is greater than the former days. I want to know all that you can show me and all that you would do. Friends, if the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the former, we need to become a house of prayer. We need to become a house of salvation. We need to become a house full of the Father's love. So let me just close. And I'll ask Shay and the team to come back to come lead us in a closing song. What a friend we have in Jesus. Father, we hear your voice this morning, the voice of your Spirit. And just as you spoke to your people in the day of Haggai, you are speaking to us today. And you're not finished with this world yet. You're not finished with my life or these lives yet. There are things that you long to do in each of us and in all of us. And all of those things are possible because of Jesus. And so, Lord, as we sing this song this morning, would you turn the eyes of our hearts to Jesus? And would you give us the ability just quietly in our hearts to respond to your call and to know your restoration? In Jesus' name, amen.